many devout Jews from Judea and Jerusalem and from all over the Jewish diaspora, from Mesopotamia through North Africa and the southern parts of Europe, have gathered here. And there are people from all those places present in this room. And as they are gathered here on this day of celebrating Pentecost, the sound of a mighty wind, rushing wind, fills the house where they are, and a vision of fiery tongues dividing and coming to rest on each of the disciples is seen, and the disciples begin to tell of the mighty works of God in many different languages, so that the people there from all over the parts of the world are understanding them in their own native tongues. And the people have marveled at this wonder. They're amazed and they're perplexed, and many seem to have a sense that something is going on that is of God, and yet others are skeptical and believe and try to dismiss what they are seeing as though these men are drunk. And that's the context that we come to Peter's sermon. Beginning with verse 14, let us read together through verse 36. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The people are cut to the heart. They inquire about what they must do. They receive instruction, and some 3,000 are added to the church that day. This is the word of our Lord. Peter's sermon is bold. It's blunt. and it's profound. He doesn't seem at all worried in this moment about offending his hearers. In fact, what he preaches at points almost seems designed to offend. Not that that was his intent, but the truth was such. And that so many of those who heard, including apparently so many who were initially so skeptical, is further evidence of a great work of the Spirit in this upper room on this particular day, this particular festival, celebration of Pentecost. When you preach like this, when you hear preaching like this, you will not always see results like this. The Spirit blows where he wills, as Jesus explains. But we might say something like this too, that if you never hear preaching like this, you may never see results like these. And by preaching like this, I mean strong biblical expositions and direct applications, clearly and courageously presented. But above all else, what I mean here, the one crucial thing is this. Peter is preaching Christ. He's preaching the gospel, which is God's power to save everyone who believes. He is not preaching the news. He is not preaching opinions. He's not preaching whatever else might be tempted for us to think about and to dwell on and to pronounce over. He is preaching Christ. I say the response to this sermon, the way that the hearers were cut to the heart and inquired earnestly, and some 3,000 were added to the church that day. I say that this is further evidence of a remarkable work of the Spirit on this remarkable day of Pentecost, not only because Peter's sermon follows the sound of the rushing wind and the vision of the fiery tongues and so on, but because of who is preaching this sermon. The fact that it is Peter who is preaching this sermon. Think about Peter for a moment, the man who stands up in the midst of this assembly and says these things. The Spirit's work is vividly displayed for us here, isn't it? Not 2 months ago, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when this man, Peter, was given an opportunity to preach Christ boldly, he denied him and denied having any association with him. And on that night, the only boldness he apparently could muster was to cowardly curse a poor servant girl who dared to suggest that he was a disciple of the crucified. Christ wasn't preached that night, but denied. The only word able to save was buried under Peter's own lies. I don't want to come down hard on Peter here. I have my own sin. We all do. We all fall and stumble at times. But what I want us to see is the remarkable transformation that the Spirit has worked in his life in just these last 2 months. Now he stands up in this assembly, not before a servant girl who might be easily but perhaps wrongly dismissed or lightly treated, but these religiously devout men of means who can afford to travel distances to observe the religious festivals, and men from Jerusalem and Judea, men of importance and prominence, there's no doubt, and from all the far-flung places of the Jewish diaspora gathered here in this room. It's an intimidating place. Made all the more intimidating by the events that have just happened and the things that he is about to say to them about their role and their participation in those events. It's in this large assembly, Peter, the recent denier, lifts up his voice boldly and commands their attention. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, he says. Give ear to my words. And he begins to preach, and to preach the same Jesus that he recently denied. More than that, to preach the very Jesus that they had recently crucified, but which God himself raised up from the dead. That Jesus, he begins to explain, was not only raised up from the dead, but has been exalted to God's right hand where he reigns today as both Lord and Christ. He is the one, Peter declares. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is the one who has poured out his Spirit today on his disciples, just as you are seeing with your own eyes and hearing with your own ears. This is the one you crucified, the one who not 2 months ago hung on that cross. He is the one who is now reigning from above and doing these things, just as the prophet Joel foretold so long ago. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Spirit-filled people of God become. They go from being faithless and to being faithful, from being stingy to being generous, from being cruel to being kind, from being selfish to selfless. They go from being cowardly deniers of Christ and people who are afraid to entrust their lives wholly to him, to bold and courageous witnesses, even martyrs. In short, those who are filled and indwelled by the Spirit of God begin to have Christ formed within them, and some measure of his glory begins to shine through them in their lives, in their words, in their deeds. And the Spirit-filled people do things like take their stand and speak the truth in love and testify to the saving grace of God to sinners of every kind and degree. And they do it when it seems easy, light and convenient, as it so seldom does, and when it seems most difficult and most costly and most inconvenient. And this is precisely what we find Peter doing here, preaching Christ to those who crucified him. Talk about awkward. Preaching Christ to those who are men of means and so on, and telling them of God's saving grace and urging them, pleading with them to call on him and be saved. Urging them. I've already said it, but let me just make it clear one more time. Urging them. Those who crucified the Son of God while hiding behind the hands of lawless men. Urging them. Because the saving grace of God in Christ is sufficient even for them and for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Peter stands up, lifts up his voice, commands their attention, and begins to preach this day. The transformed and Spirit-filled Peter rises in this intimidating assembly and preaches Christ crucified and Christ risen and Christ ascended and Christ reigning and Christ willing and able to save all who call on him. In other words, he preaches precisely the same message that God's Spirit-filled prophet Joel so boldly preached so long ago. And that's exactly how he launches into the sermon. He takes up one of the longest quotes of the Old Testament that we find in the New here when he quotes Joel. Joel preached these things to his own rebellious generation, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is changed. He has been transformed. But the message he preaches, the preaching itself as God's appointed means and the Spirit's ministry by the preached word, these things remain constant. Some things are different, to be sure. Pentecost is a decisive moment and a unique and unrepeatable moment in God's redemptive program and in redemptive history. But some things remain the same. Now the Spirit has come into the church as a fresh wind fills the sails of a ship. And the church, since Pentecost, is underway. The mission to the world is on in a way that has always been in view, but now is being executed and carried out and pressed forward as it never has before. The gospel is going out to the world. And it's beginning to go out to the whole world right here in this upper room as Peter is preaching to the people gathered from all over the world. to the whole diaspora and even to the ends of the earth. And here we are, aren't we? At the far end of the earth from Jerusalem. Some 2,000 years later, believing and preaching and listening to this same gospel message. The mission is underway. And here we are on the far end of the world, calling on this same Jesus this morning, worshiping and living under that, or worshiping Him, the living God, and living under the grace of that new covenant administration that we see being inaugurated and entered into with such power here, and preaching and hearing the same gospel, the only gospel. Now, to be clear, the mission belongs to the whole church. It's not just Peter's. It's not just the apostles. Just as the Spirit is poured out on all flesh and on the whole church, on all the disciples. But on this day, the first day, if you will, it is Peter who rises with the 11 and sets our course and begins to preach Christ to the world and do so with authority. But don't overlook what Luke points out to us here. Peter stands with the 11. He's not acting on his own here. He's not the Peter of old who runs ahead and makes a mess of things and is always kind of pressing his own way forward and not with the others and not waiting for God and not patiently persevering in faith. This is a different sort of Peter here, and this Peter stands with the 11. And though he's the one speaking, he's speaking with them and he's speaking for them. The voice is Peter's, but through him, the apostles are speaking with one voice. Now, Catholics, Roman Catholics, sometimes love to point to this passage and to make something of this, but there's no justification for the claims that they make here. Peter is not establishing and occupying the office of a pope or laying the groundwork for it or anything of the sort. Not here, not in any other passage of Scripture. But that being said, it's not right for us to downplay Peter's role either. And it's not necessary to do so, to overlook or to deny the obvious point here that Peter is speaking on behalf of the apostles with one voice. And that what he preaches this day on Pentecost represents the apostles' teaching. It's a sketch or an outline, if you will, of what Luke wants us to know that the early church and the faithful church still today continues to devote herself to faithfully. This is the apostles' teaching, the very teaching to which the church is going to devote herself with a whole heart and constantly give attention and devote themselves to and live under and be disciplined by. Give ear to my words, Peter declares. And then he launches into his sermon. And the first point that he makes is that what they are witnessing is a fulfillment of what has been foretold for so long. Now, this is an interesting point because, I mean, in this context, apparently, because Pentecost itself is a festival. It's a celebration of the beginning of a new harvest. It's when the people would, in thanksgiving, bring the first fruits of what they were about to gather in about their equivalent of about this time of the year. As I drove here today, you see the harvest beginning in the fields already. And as the harvest would start to be gathered in, they would take some of the very first and they would go and they would offer it and they would have a celebration of thanksgiving. And the harvest is always a combination of things. It's been anticipated all the way through the year and anticipated eagerly. Without the harvest, if the harvest fails, life fails. Everything begins to collapse. It's a, Their lives depended upon it. Their sustenance depended on it. And they labored and they worked all year long to get to the harvest. And you can imagine the joy and the celebration that should have flowed out of them. And the thanksgiving and gratitude to God when they began to bring in the first fruits of that harvest. That's what Pentecost is. That's what it was a celebration of. But all of that was to instill in them and to teach them about this particular Pentecost. How all the years of God's redemptive work with his people was a labor and a time of waiting and anticipation for this fulfillment, for this initial harvest, which is about to take place, for this joy that they're about to receive from the Lord. Yes. It's a time of fulfillment. And Peter stands up on this day of Pentecost with that fulfillment. That idea and that dynamic of promise and fulfillment in view. And he begins to tell them, look, what you are witnessing today is exactly what the faithful have been waiting for generations and generations. Clearly, something new is happening here. A new day is dawning. A new people are rising. A new era in God's redemptive program is being initiated. It has arrived here with the outpouring of the Spirit. But in all of this newness, it has grown out of the fertile soil of God's past work, of those mighty works of old that they began to tell about when they were filled with the Spirit and then began to speak in a way that everybody there could understand and hear them. It's the culmination of what has come before. That's central to Peter's point here. The outpouring of the Spirit on God's people, even on all of God's people, from the youngest to the oldest, the richest and the poorest, both the powerful and the weak, sons and daughters, male and female. This is not an unexpected detour in God's redemptive program. It's not an unanticipated sort of turn in God's purpose. It's as Paul explains in Galatians, it is the fulfillment of the Father's promise to Abraham, which all the prophets sought to understand and spoke about beforehand. Listen to how Paul writes in Galatians, the scripture he explains. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. But how can all the nations, the Gentiles and all of their filth and sinful corruption and pollution and just aliens and strangers to the covenant promises and living in ignorance of the law as it's been revealed through Moses, how can this come to pass that they shall be blessed through Abraham? Well, here's Paul's answer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. But what is this blessing? What is the blessing that Christ has secured for us through his death and by becoming a curse for us from the cross? Well, Paul answers. That we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Pentecost was part of God's purpose from the beginning. And it represents a decisive step forward in his redemptive program. Jesus made much of it while he was with us on earth to his disciples. He spoke about when the Helper would come, and he even said things like, and when he comes, you will go on to do even greater works than these, referring to his own. It's a remarkable and fantastic statement. And he pointed his disciples, and not only that, but he commanded his disciples to wait for it. To wait for the promise of the Father. To wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. To wait until they had received divine power. Through the coming of the Holy Spirit, to properly equip them for the work of the ministry, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and even to the end of the age. And that day's arrived. And Peter is filled with the Spirit and he begins to preach. The Spirit, brothers and sisters, has come just as Joel foretold. Peter is preaching Christ to the world in this room, and he's explaining the meaning of the day itself, the day of fulfillment, a day when the ancient covenant promises are being kept and being fulfilled and realized, a new day in the mighty works of God. Today, Peter declares, is the first day of the last days. Today, the final age has begun. Because today is the day that Joel foresaw and foretold in his prophecy about the end of the world to come. Right here, right now, in this upper room, Peter is saying the age itself has come. The final age, the last days have dawned, the culmination of all things is at hand. And these are the days that we're living in, brothers and sisters. These are the last days. The anticipation that we live with is the return of Christ and the summation of all. There's not an age to come after this. There's not an age yet to come when things might be reversed. These are the days, the very last days, before the return of Christ and the judgment and the resurrection and the eternal states are settled once and for all. Peter is telling the people in the upper room the day. This is it. This is exactly what Joel foresaw. This is what he foretold. And this is what you're seeing. Christ has risen and he is pouring out his Spirit upon his people. And this is what you're observing. And this marks the beginning of the end. We're in that age. It's going to close out everything. And the church is underway on mission to the world. This is a great work of God. These people are not drunk, as some of you suppose. What you are seeing is a great work of God. As Luke carries us through Acts, he shows us the Spirit at work in power. What begins here with signs and wonders continues on in the regular work of the ministry. Sons and daughters, he will show us, will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. But the central object of Pentecost is not the signs and the displays so that the people might recognize these things, but it is the Spirit's presence within the church to empower the church to preach Christ to the world. That's the ordinary, and that's the ongoing. And that's what we have and enjoy today. The outward signs are just pointers. Pointers to this inward reality of the new covenant and of the present age, which is the final age. They're pointers that remind us that our God keeps his promises, that he can be trusted to do whatever he has said he will do, and that even if we seem to wait long, long times, centuries, from the time of Joel to Pentecost, and the days may seem dark and even evil in between, God will do exactly what he said. They are signs of something else too. Something more central to Peter's point, which was Joel's point so long ago, which is the Spirit's point here through Peter's preaching. All of this is ultimately about Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, hear these words. If there is nothing else you hear, if you take nothing else from all that you have seen and heard this day about this Pentecost, if Pentecost means nothing else to you at all, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Do you understand what he has just said? All of this doing of the Spirit, the ancient prophecy of Joel, the miracles Jesus performed on earth, and his spectacular resurrection from the dead, and all that the Spirit is doing here also on Pentecost, the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the vision of the fiery tongues, the Babel-defying miracle itself, all of this, and now added to it Peter's Spirit-empowered sermon, all of this, this is God's testimony to the world that Jesus of Nazareth, that this man crucified and killed by these people just a few days before in this same city that he lives, having risen from the dead, and that he has been exalted to God's right hand, and that he has been made both Lord and Christ, able to save everyone who calls on his name. What they saw and what we read about in the outpouring of the Spirit, this is the doing of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, proof of his resurrection and ascension, and the demonstration that he lives and that he reigns and that he saves. That's Peter's point. That's the testimony the apostles bear to the world. That's the message that we preach, the gospel, which alone is able to save and does save everyone who believes it. Jesus Christ, the crucified, has risen from the dead and is Lord of all. So what should you and I do? Just what Joel preached to his wicked generation. And just what Peter preaches to his crooked generation. And just what the Spirit calls all people in all places to do today. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Entrust yourself wholly to him. Repent and cast yourself into his arms. And you will be saved. That is God's promise to you, made known to you in power by the work of the Spirit. So what are we waiting for? Let us call on Christ according to the promise of God to you in Jesus Christ. Let's call on him together now. Let us pray. O Lord, our risen Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, we call on your name. With the faith that you yourself have granted us and worked within us, casting ourselves into your care, save us and keep and continue doing that work which you have begun in those who have entrusted themselves to you. Here we are on the far side of the world, and here we are in what surely are the final days. And we do not know how many more days there are. But we know these are among the last. Remember us, we ask. Empower us to be faithful witnesses here and now, today. Give us the joy of seeing great fruitfulness in our labor, and sustain us all the days of our life by that faith which rests wholly in you, that calls on you the name by which men must be saved, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.